Welcome to the International Community Church Podcast. For more information about International Community Church, visit us on the web at www.icchurch.us.
So listen very carefully to this. Eternal life is not a static entity, a mere gift of regeneration that does not continue to grow and blossom. No, it's a dynamic relationship with Christ Himself. I'm going to read that again. Eternal life is not a static entity, a mere gift of regeneration or a mere gift of being born again that doesn't continue to grow and blossom. It's a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ Himself. So when we believe, the Bible says we receive the gift of eternal life. So what I want to talk to you about this morning, the title, I think it's brilliant actually, the title. It's what you know makes you grow. Right? Would everybody say that with me? Wait a minute. I love people that are eager. It's what you know makes you grow. Let's say it together. Ready? After three. One, two, three. It makes you grow. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I've said many times, it's not particularly truth that sets us free. It's the truth we know. It's the truth that becomes a revelation. It's the truth that we embrace and take on board that really sets us free. Correct? Otherwise, you know, we can say the Bible from Genesis to the book of Revelation is truth. But you can read it and still not be set free. But when you have a revelation from its pages and the Word of God comes into your heart and you begin to understand it, and not just understand it with head knowledge, but embrace it, that's when that revelation brings transformation. That's when it all works. That's when it comes alive. That's when it really happens. So it's the truth we know, we embrace, that makes us grow. So I'm going to read that once again, and then I will just share with you a little bit more about why I'm giving you this quote. Eternal life is not a static entity. In other words, it's not something that God just gives you and it's there. I've got eternal life. I'm ready for heaven. Wonderful. It's not a static entity. It's not something that's static. It's something that grows. So when we have that born-again experience, eternal life comes into our heart, and it begins, or it should begin, to grow and blossom and change us. Because this is not just life eternal in heaven. This is the life of the eternal God. His eternal life in our spirits. So that's never intended to be a static entity, but it's intended to be something that grows and blossoms as we walk with the Lord. Now, just a few moments ago, Millie read us that scripture from John 17. And Jesus, when he's praying just before the cross, he lets us in to the real secret of why we have eternal life. And this is it. In John 17, verse 3, he says these words as he's praying to the Father. He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the reason God gives us eternal life. That we might know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Now, I know of a lot of people, don't you? I mean, I know a lot of film stars. I know of them, never met them. I know of a number of presidents, but I've never met them. I know of a lot of people, but I've never met them. There's a big difference in knowing about them. Some people can tell you everything about some of their favorite sports stars, how much they weigh, how tall they are, you know, and what they eat for breakfast. But they've never met them. They only know about them, right? There's a big difference in knowing about God and knowing him. So there's relationships and there's relationships. There's some people that you have met, but you don't have a deep relationship with. There are other people that you've met that are close friends that you have a deeper relationship with. Is that right? And it's the same with God. If we have a relationship with him, then that eternal life is not a static entity. It begins to grow and blossom and transform and revolutionize our lives. If we don't have a relationship with him, it basically becomes a static entity. It basically becomes, I've received eternal life, but I've never really moved on. And that's never the will of God, is it? I'll answer for you, no. Amen. So if you're born again this morning, you've got something that's dynamic inside you. It's called the life of God. It's dynamic. It's been given to change you. It's been given so that you and I can know God. We can have a relationship with him. He can speak to us and we can speak to him. We can feel his presence. We can know his peace. We can know his empowering. We can know his protection. We can know the reality of answered prayer and all the other blessings that God gives to us. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Paul says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So Paul introduces himself to this church which he'd actually planted, started, or in other words, pioneered. And in verse 10, although he's introduced himself and he's writing to these people that he really loves and cares for because he's brought them to birth, basically, through the gospel. And yet, in verse 10, he says these words, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So he's addressing a church that he's planted, he's started, and there's divisions, there's contentions, there's a few problems. Strange, isn't it? So what Paul does in this opening chapter, he reminds them of how he came to them. And he says in verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. He says, this is what I came with you for. He says, I came not to baptize so much, but he says, I came to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. So what Paul is saying here in these opening chapters is this: I came to you not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. He said, I preached Christ among you. In chapter 2, he says, I came preaching Christ to you. I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom. I proclaimed the testimony of God, and I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that was Paul's message. So what is he doing? He's taking them back and he's saying, look, this is how we started. This is how I came. This was the message I preached to you. I preached to you Christ crucified, that there's no other way back to the Father other than relating to him, having a relationship with him, turning to him in repentance and faith. And this was my message. I didn't come with enticing words, but I came in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. So there's only one way. It doesn't matter what New Age philosophies are out there. It doesn't matter what people say or think. The Bible makes it very, very clear. There is only one way back to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, the one who bled and died for our sins, rose again, and ascended back to the Father. There is no other way. Now, the world will throw at us hundreds of ways, different ways. New Age says you can believe what you want. As long as you do this or do that, then we'll all get to heaven. The Bible narrows it all down. Why? Because there was only one person who died upon the cross, and that was Jesus himself. So there's only one way. There's no other way. You go by the cross, you miss heaven. You try something else, you miss heaven. You come to the cross, we receive regeneration or new birth. And that's not a static entity. That's eternal life that's given to us in order to blossom and grow and to give us all that God ever intended us to have. So in chapter 2, Paul now is taking them back and says, this is what I came to you with. I came preaching Christ. He says, and if the rulers of this world, verses 6 and 7, if the rulers of the wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, if they knew, if they understood what and who Jesus was, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So now he's saying to them, God in his wisdom has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. How many of you believe that you fit into that category of the foolish things? A couple of you. The rest of you think you're wise, right? Well, there are a few wise. Obviously, we've got a church that's over-exaggerated with wise people. Okay. But I'm one of the foolish ones. I have no degrees. As one preacher said, people die by degrees. Forget it. It's only just a joke. Just a joke. Thank you. So he says, God's chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Now he says, if the wise people really knew what they were doing and who this one was that had visited planet Earth, they would never have crucified the Lord. So this is what he's saying. He says, they don't understand. They may think they're wise, but they really don't understand what they did. They don't understand spiritual things. And that's why last week I mentioned these verses to you, and I will reiterate them again just quickly. And this is what Paul says. He says they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, now he's talking about those who think they're wise in their own eyes, who have not really understood the plan of salvation. He says, no eye hath seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So he's saying, their eyes haven't seen. Their ears haven't heard. Their minds haven't understood the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So now he's talking about the worldly wise who really didn't understand. Their eyes don't see, their ears don't understand the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But we are not them. We are people who have been born again, right? But God is revealing those things that their eyes can't see and their ears don't hear and their minds don't conceive. He is revealing them to us. So we're not in the dark. We're not in the category of those who don't see, understand, or comprehend. He is revealing them unto us by his Spirit. And Paul uses this simple illustration. What man knows the mind of man except the spirit of man that's within him? Nobody knows you or me. It's only if we could look into your spirit. Because your spirit is the real you. It's your spirit that one day will go into the presence of God. It's your spirit that one day will leave this body, this earthly house, and depart for a better world, the world that we are tasting of the powers of the world to come, right? So I don't know you. I really don't know you, unless I would only know you if I could take your spirit and examine your spirit. So Paul is saying, the worldly wise people really don't understand God, but we do. Why? Because he says in these verses that no man can know the spirit of man except the spirit of man that's within him. But we have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit from God. When you and I were born again, we received his spirit into our spirit so our eyes could be opened, our ears unstopped, our minds unclogged so that we understand the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That's eternal life, my friends. That's what it's all about. So when you got saved, it didn't end there, it started. It should start there. That's the beginning. That's the starting blocks. You know, the race is on. The progression starts from there. So eternal life is not a static entity. It's something that's a revelation and a revolution in our hearts as we get to know the living God. So come on, folks. We're receiving revelation. That's what it's all about. When we stop receiving revelation, everything becomes dull. So we have to progress. So Paul says we're receiving, he's gone into all this wonderful theology of explaining to them that their eyes have been opened, their minds unclogged, they can understand. God has given his spirit into our spirit. You would think this church would be dancing around, swinging from the chandeliers, having a hallelujah party. But this is what he says. And remember, there were no chapter divisions in the original writings, right? It was only about the 12th century when men decided to break the Bible up into chapters. So it should just read. You know, when you're reading through Corinthians, it just was written on a scroll, and you just read straight through. So think about this in verse 16 of chapter 2. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual. The Amplified Bible says, however, brothers, I could not talk to you as spiritual men, but as non-spiritual men of the flesh, in whom the carnal nature predominates, as to mere infants in the new life in Christ, unable to talk yet. Now, can you believe that? I found that incredible. He's just gone into how he brought them to Christ, what Jesus has done in their lives, that they are now in a position where the Spirit of God is with them. And then he says, however, I can't address you as spiritual yet, but just as carnal. That's amazing, isn't it? Don't you think? He couldn't speak to them as spiritual people, but carnal, as babes. He says, indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. Because there's jealousies and quarreling among you. And aren't you acting just like mere men? We were never called to be mere men or mere women. We were called to be sons and daughters of the living God. The world operates as mere men and women. People who don't have any understanding. That's not us. That should never be us. We're a different breed, a different race, with eternal life within us. But he says, I can't talk to you as spiritual, but as babes. Because one says, well, I'm following Paul, and another Apollos, and another Peter, etc. And Paul's having to address. I find it incredible. And in chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says these words. He says, don't you know? See, it's what you know makes you. It's what you know makes you. He says, don't you know? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. So he says, don't you understand? Don't you know? Because it's what you know. Not what you know up here, but what you embrace, what you take on board. Don't you know that you are God's temple? I think that's amazing. What was the temple like in the Old Testament? Remember Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory of God came down. And this was the place, the temple was to be the house of God. It was to be the place where prayer was made. It was where they were to come to worship, and it was there where they were to bring their sacrifice. And Paul says, don't you know, don't you people know, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're the temple of God. So wherever you go, God goes. Do you want to know God's address? It's you. Not 779 Tanglewood Lane. Very important person lives there. Her name's Val. do you know when Yonggi Cho got saved way back in Seoul, Korea, and he'd come out of Buddhism and all these things. When people got saved like that, you know, the Buddhists have an address for their God. It might be a shrine on such and such a street. And so when he gets saved, people are asking him, well, where's the address of your God? And he had to think about this and pray about it. And then he realized God dwells within him. This is God's address. This is God's house. This is not God's house. This is a building where we meet. You are God's house. Don't you know, Paul says. Well, I don't think they did know. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been behaving like they were behaving. And believe you me, as you read through the book of Corinthians, they had a few problems in the Corinthian church. It's like one preacher said at a watch night service, he said, people were giving testimonies of good things that had happened through the year. One thing, and the pastor gets up. I wouldn't advise this. I've never done it myself. I didn't. But he gets up and he says, well, I'd like to give thanks for Mrs. So-and-so. She's kept me on my knees all through the year. As I said, that wasn't me. But don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That God dwells with. We have become the house of God. This is the place where prayer is to be made. Paul says, pray without ceasing. He wasn't on his knees all day. But he prayed from his spirit. This is the place where we worship God from our spirit. This is where we sacrifice. Paul says, lay your bodies upon the altar. Present them upon the altar as a living sacrifice. Why? Because this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So how could they operate in a way that was contrary to what they were? I'll tell you simply. Because we are human beings and we have an old nature, and if we're born again, we also have a new nature. Right? And you only have to read through the New Testament to understand that people that had come to Christ could actually do things that were not becoming of Christians. Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Who was Demas? He was one of his colleagues. He was a young man he was training. He was on his missionary team. Things that were happening in the Corinthian church with jealousies and contentions and all that kind of stuff. How could that happen if they were the temple of the Holy Ghost? I'll tell you, they operated in the natural rather than the spiritual. And we all have a choice. We all have a choice. And we all know when the natural takes over from the spiritual, when the old man takes over from the new man. Don't we? It says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If we don't walk with God, then there's always the opportunity, and it's a big one, that we will fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's possible. Of course it is. Otherwise, there'd be no exhortations in the New Testament to live this way and not that way, to put off this and put on that, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit and forgive one another. Paul wouldn't need to write any of those things if they weren't necessary. They're necessary because although we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, we still have to make sure that we don't operate in the natural, but we operate under the spiritual influences, and we begin to get to know God and allow this eternal life not to be a static entity, but to blossom and grow in revelation. See, the kingdom of God grows all over the world as it takes over people's lives, right? That's how the kingdom grows. Do you remember when the Lord said to Joshua, he said, you're going to take the children of Israel into the promised land. They'd come out of Egypt. They'd gone through the Red Sea. It's all a type of salvation. They'd been baptized, as it were, unto Moses. They'd come through the blood of the Lamb. They'd been baptized unto Moses. They were going through the wilderness. They get to the edge of Canaan with all the promises of God that he'd given to Abraham years before. And what happened? 10 spies said, there are giants in the land, and they went around the wilderness for another 38 and a half years. 40 years in all. And when they got into the promised land, when Joshua led them into the promised land, as you read through your Bible, you'll find that there were certain territories that they didn't take, and they became thorns in their flesh. And why did God want them to take everything, to take over the whole land? Because he didn't want them half and half with the idols of the nations that had been there before them affecting them. He wanted them to take territory and to own it and to claim it. But when they didn't, there were problems. And it's the same in our lives, folks. We've been given great and precious promises, Peter says, that by these we may be partakers of the divine nature. And the eternal life that God has invested in us has to grow and develop. Jesus said, this is the purpose of eternal life, that they might know you, Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ. Please don't just know about him. But how do you get to know him? Well, you may have to take some practical steps. You may have to give him a little bit more time. You may have to forfeit some time on social media or watching your favorite TV program. But learn to wait upon God. Learn to listen to his voice. Sometimes just sit there in silence and say, God, would you commune with me and speak to me? Worship him. Tell him that you love him. Have a relationship with him so that the eternal life is not a static entity any longer, but it starts to blossom and grow. And discipline your life so that those times become times that you never want to miss, but you want to be in his presence, because you're now talking to your best friend. You're talking to the Lord of glory. You're talking to the one who sent his spirit into your spirit, that we may understand and know the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Discipline has to come. Desire, discipline, and then delight. Because there'll come a moment, even though sometimes prayer seems hard and difficult, and waiting upon God, your mind can be on a thousand things. But I'll tell you this, if you'll discipline yourself to the point where you say, I'm going to break through, I'm going to get through to God, there will come a time when you feel his presence and you'll love his presence and you'll want his presence more than anything else. You know, a young man and an old man went out bathing one day in the ocean. They got to kind of chest height. And the old man, without any forewarning, just grabbed the young man's head and pushed him straight underwater and held him there for about 7 seconds until, you know, the young man comes up spluttering, gasping for breath, and said, well, why did you do that? He says, my boy, he says, when you desire God like you desired your next breath, you'll know what real passion is. May God give us a passion to know him, because what we know makes us grow. Amen. Let's stand together. Musicians, you come. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the reality, the honesty of the Word of God, that you don't hide things. You show us exactly what some of the difficulties and problems were, and some of the things, Lord, in our own lives that can be made bare when we listen to such things. But Lord, I pray that in every one of our hearts and lives today, there'll come a new passion and a new longing for you, the living God. And so we give you all the thanks this morning. May that eternal life, that gift you've given us, grow and blossom and flourish in our hearts, bringing us revelation and transformation, that we may be more like you and be great representatives as temples of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Amen.